In our first session this morning, we reviewed the word that we shared with you from last Wednesday through Sunday. We gave an indication of what we'll be sharing on the remainder of the week. Tonight I'll be preaching a message called The Relevant Church that will introduce the next two evenings and truths concerning whose right it is, including the history of dispensationalism in Daniel chapter 9. Friday night, a message called Nothing Can Stop the Seed. And in the mornings, we're going to delve into a series called The Priesthood is Changing and do some other things as well, plus this new book I'm writing while I'm with you. This session we're about to go into is very, very important. Let me explain why. Turn to three people and say, it's where we're living right now. Let me give you a ministerial principle I've learned after 30 years. I preach the Feast of Tabernacles. I have since 1969. But although I preach what's behind door number 3, and I preach a Ruth church, which is the 21st century church, which is the glorious church, which is the mature church, which is a Joseph company, a Judah company, a man-child, Joel's army, all the above and more, the Shulamite. I do know where most of God's people live. And as you go into the nations, I'm telling you now, you'll find most of God's people living in the first two feasts. You'll find them in the outer court, and you'll find them in the holy place. That's where they live. That's where they think, and it's a sin-conscious environment. It's a dualistic environment where they're still talking about the devil as much as Jesus and the old man as much as the new. And so here's the secret. When you get before them, you tell them that you are evangelical, and you tell them that you are Pentecostal, which is true, and you tell them that you also preach what's behind door number 3, and then the greater always swallows up, brings along, and includes the lesser. Nothing's omitted. Israel was commanded to keep all three feasts. So we preach it all, we walk in it all. However, as seen here Saturday evening, I preach tabernacles. But by and large, because of where people live, I still operate a Pentecostal anointing. You understand that? That'll keep things in perspective. And here in chapters 1 and 2 of Ruth, that's where we live. That's where we are. Now, I know by position, and I know actually by reality, we're already there. We serve a God who takes us the end from the beginning. I know that. And I know we're already there to where we're headed. I already know that in reality. From His perspective, it is done. It was done before you were born. And it's not just positional theology. It's real. It's done. The problem is, as finite beings, we live in time. God lives in eternity, in timelessness. You understand me? That's hard to conceive. But here in Ruth chapter 1, and especially chapter 2, is where the Lord's got you guys. Because Ruth chapter 1 is foundational. Come on. Ruth chapter 2 is developmental. Why are you here in this school? To be developed. Now watch and see how you're developed, please. And I know I'm in a Bible school environment and not a pure local church environment. I'll walk softly. But I'll tell you without hesitation that the kingdom of God is the purpose of God. That's immutable. That's unchangeable. That never changes. What is the kingdom of God? Essentially, the kingdom of God is not the territory over which the king reigns, as in kingdom, king's domain. That's cute. But it's not totally accurate. The total and precise and pure meaning of the kingdom of God is just this. He reigns. In pure Christology, the person and work of our Lord, His work flows out of His person. He is. See, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And then He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He does what He is. Everybody does. You do what you are. But the pure meaning of the kingdom is simply He reigns. Period. He doesn't need something over which to reign. He just reigns. See, we still want to focus on the creation, not the Creator. Purely speaking. Okay? Just keep that straight. But the kingdom of God, $10 definition, well, the simple Bible definition, Romans 14:17, is what? Not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. So you can't be kingdom without being Pentecostal. You can't be Pentecostal without being kingdom. We've already shared that. The kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom is spirit. If it isn't spirit, it isn't kingdom. If it isn't Holy Ghost, it isn't kingdom. I don't care how you dress it up. A lot of what's being projected these days, and I won't drop names because they're my friends, but a lot out of the States is what's being projected as kingdom, essentially is neo-kingdom. It's not pure kingdom. It's refried mashed potatoes. It's Pentecostal theology masked over to be kingdom. But it's not kingdom, because kingdom is singular. Pentecostal is dual. Here's how you can always tell. What do they do with the devil, and how much they talk, or, you know, how much they talk about the devil and the old man? That's how you can tell it. And in their spiritual warfare, okay? If it's the Joshua syndrome or the Ephesians syndrome. Are we trying to war so we can, you know, God can like us, so we can favor us, so we can get there? Or are we already there, sitting, walking, and standing? Are we taking back what the devil stole? Nonsense. Nonsense. If anything was taken back, Jesus already did it. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David recovered all. He's already divided the spoils with the strong. So we're not taken back. We're not going into the enemy's camp and taken back where the devil stole. Trash that song, please. Along with I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. Just burn those lyrics, please. They're not true. John 14:2, mansion, abode. The noun form of meno, abide. Found one other place, verse 23. Mansion, abode. Read it, read it, read it. Well, he's a carpenter. He's up there making me a house. That's cute. You are the temple, the pavilion, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, and the mansion. Synonyms. 1 Chronicles 29, the house is exceeding magnificent. He said it's not for man, it's for the Lord God. Read it, get it straight. He said, you're the mansion, the subject of heaven's real, relax, heaven's real, just closer than you think. But John 14 doesn't talk about heaven, it talks about the Father, and it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who will take up their abode in you, because you're the mansion. Get it right. Y'all okay? That tears up a lot of good sermons and songs. Y'all right? Okay. Don't mean to be, you know. Well, Peter said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as what? Silver and gold. Is that what he said? In the same breath, 1 Peter 1, he said, the trial of your faith is like gold that perishes. Corruptible things such as gold, gold that perishes. Same breath, he said, your inheritance is incorruptible, reserved in heaven, and doesn't fade. So how can a literal golden street, if gold is corruptible and perishes, have anything to do with your incorruptible inheritance? You write a paper on that and give it to me Friday. Selah. Gold and silver and diamonds and stuff like that is meaningless to a spiritual person. Pentecostals invented that because they're living in poverty now and needed some kind of theology to back up their unbelief. I say, spot of tea on that one, y'all, sir. Nah, milk, it's white, nah, it's black. Hello, Ruth. Hello! You thought I forgot. This isn't an ORPA school, I see. You haven't turned your back on the Holy Ghost. This isn't even a Naomi school. Just being restored in part. You mean I'm talking to somebody who wants to go all the way with God? Yes. Not just flirt with him, but marry him? Yes. Have his baby? Yes. Reproduce his seed? Yes. His name and nature in the earth? Yes. And the nations? Yes. see. Hello, Ruth! Isn't that neat? You'll never forget that. See, remember when that crazy man came from the States? I can't get to looking at you and talking about you because I've got two little ducks here and they like to go swimming. You got that, tear ducks. Why are you weeping? Because I can even feel how much you love him. It's that deep. I not only see it, I feel it. I'd like to put it in a bottle and take it home and pour it on my church and upon my nation. I can't understand Orpah. She could have walked with him. She could have heard her voice, his voice. Her old gods in Moab, her old teachings, her old friends, the old paradigm meant more to her than Jesus. I can't figure that. I can't figure people in my church who don't understand that God sets the solitary in families. He sets the ministries, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and he sets the members, 1 Corinthians 12:18, as it pleases him. And they just casually uproot and take them wherever their job takes them, because in America, it's a love of money. They never think that, you know, it's where the job takes me, and I hope there's a church there. That's the mindset. Never, where, Holy Ghost, do you want me? Where's the church? Where's the ministry? Where's the people that I'm to be with right now so I can have my baby and then he'll give you the job? That's totally foreign to my people. And it hurts me. Sometimes it angers me. But it mostly just hurts me. Well, chapter 1, we learned Ruth has a main character by the name of Boaz. Boaz is Jesus. Three ladies, Orpah, Naomi, Ruth. Three kinds of churches. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. Didn't we learn that? Ruth chapter 1's outer court. Chapter 2's holy place. Chapters 3 and 4 is most holy place. How far are we getting today? Oh, I can tell you. We're getting to Ruth chapter 2 verse 8. That's as far as I can go with you. If we get that far. And if we don't get that far, we'll just break in tomorrow as far as we get and hope we can make it to chapter 4. But just the two mornings is all I'm going to devote to this. So how you work with me will depend if we get there or not. Let's read a little scripture first. We've already read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's shoot over to chapter 2. And I know I haven't finished chapter 1, so just chill. Chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. In case I don't remember to put this in at this point, I just would like to a little insert here. When she got hungry and she went to the field before she even met him, she didn't even know his name. Let me just find grace in the eyes of him. Before the day was over, she knew his name. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Then verse 3, which is the key verse to chapter 2. What was the key verse to chapter 1? 6, where it says, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab, country of Moab, how the Lord had what? Visited his people and giving them bread. Here, verse 3, please remember, is the key verse to chapter 2. I'll explain it momentarily. And she went and came and gleaned the field after the reapers, and her hap or providence was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, or Jesus, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Great Christmas text, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and hath continued even from now to the morning until now, continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So we might get down to verse 9. Hallelujah. Now, let's deal with it. Orpah's name means turning the back. Naomi, pleasant, became Mara, bitter. Ruth, friend of God, something worth seeing. And I'm not going to have you jump on your feet too much this time. Give you a break. I won't say hello, Ruth, much. When you leave Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem means house of bread and speaks of the word, the scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4. You got that. Proceeding word, preceding word. I've taught you that. Did I teach you that here? Okay, good. See, I'm building. I've been building one message since Wednesday. Just I'm meeting you down on the corner of Spirit and Truth, just coming in different streets. We're on Ruth Street right now, okay? Meet you at the same place. What's the same place? Being conformed to his image. Same place. Be like Jesus. That's where it's at. Okay. Judah means praise. When you leave the bread, you leave the praise, you leave Boaz, you die. Now I want to flip it so you can shout a little bit in the morning. If you stay in the praise and stay in the bread and stay in Christ, you'll live. Yeah. Whew. Paul said it this way in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He said, because they didn't discern the body of Christ, and we failed to discern the body of Christ two ways. One, the word was made flesh, the flesh was made stripe, by stripes were healed. If you don't know that, you'd be in trouble. Secondly, when Paul, on the road to Damascus, got knocked off the mule, he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul was persecuting the church. Matthew 25:40, if you do it under one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. So the second way you discern the body is whatever you do to Jesus, you do to, or do to one another, you do to the head. And Paul said, because people are ignorant that there's healing for us today, and they're ignorant of meaningful relationships and corporate anointing, this is how the Greek reads it. Some are sick, some are continually sick, and some have even died. I'll flip that and shout. Some are healed and well, some are always well, and some won't die. Hallelujah. I mean, that'll just go everywhere if you preach it. Word's alive, isn't it? Moab is the place you go where you don't have to change. Because you're going to go someplace. You're either going to stay in Bethlehem, stay in Judah, stay in Christ, or go to Bethlehem. You can't draw a line. You're a saint or an ain't. You understand me? Hallelujah. Now, Moab, what happened there? Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. So what do we have left? Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. I can't prove it, just make a good storyline. Maybe they had a double wedding, but they were close. Can't you picture it? And how long were they there? 10 years. Revelation 2:10 says you have tribulation. Phlipsis, that's hard to say. Or a Greek word for pressure, yes. You have pressure, tribulation, 10 days. 10 years is a long time to lay out of the house of God. But they did. And then all of a sudden, hallelujah, I want to shout. I want you to think of the deadest head, the deadest Christian, the deadest preacher, the deadest church, and the deadest city, deadest in your nation. That's Moab. And I want to prophesy. There's a word. Can I just say what I feel? Oh, it's dangerous. I better give myself a little room. I hear something blowing over this school. I'm backing up because I'm fixing to shout. Hey! I'm fixing to really shout. I hear a jubilee trumpet over this school. And it's getting louder and louder and louder and clearer and clearer and clearer. I want to prophesy that there comes a word out of this place that so impacts your nation that they're even going to hear it in the country of Moab. Hallelujah! There'll be no place, no city, no hamlet, no farm, no village. Come on, somebody. Every denomination, every non-denominational denomination, the deadest old church you can think of, there's a jubilee word that now proceeds from this place. And they're even going to hear it in the country of Moab. Hallelujah! And what did she hear? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Where's that found? Romans 10, 17. Say, we're Bible school students. Experts in the scripture. Never forget a thing. I'm enjoying you. You're wonderful. Faith cometh by hearing. And that's well, not with these things. The inner ear of the inner man. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Unfortunately, as the prophet said, most Christians just have a piece of an ear that would preach, but I won't go in back to those old prophets. They're too rough. So we'll stay over here and what I got. Faith cometh by hearing. And it says that she arose. Now note her surroundings. Moab. The place where you don't have to change. Like Ezekiel in the midst of the captives, he looked up to heavens, opens all visions of God. In the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of all this superstition, in the midst of all this burning babies, throwing babies into the furnace, in the midst of all this abortion, oh, I could preach this from any angle you want, in the midst of all of this stuff, this old woman hears from God. As bitter as she was, and she was bitter, there was something greater than her bitterness. Bitterness is unfulfilled vengeance. She was mad at God. She was mad at her husband. She wanted to kill him, but God already had. She missed those babies, as any mama would. Both her babies are gone. Been gone for years. No friends. Just alone. And one morning, while the birds were singing like they are this morning, she heard a voice. And the voice said, arise. The voice said, take up your bed and walk. It's your bed, baby. You made it. Take it and walk. She said, why, Lord? He said, it has rained. The famine is broken. Go home. She heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because Luke 22:44, they knew not the time or hour of their visitation. Get that from the Greek. They didn't know that the bishop had been there. Their bishopric, their oversight, the watchman, too much to tell. They didn't want what he had to say. He wept. But she heard how the Lord had visited his, watch the corporate aspect of this, his people in giving them bread. Simple application is a Bible revival. Dig a little deeper, peel the onion back. We being many, 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17, we being many are one bread. The bread that came off the mountain, it was Mount Zion that knocked the tent over in Gideon's day, was the many-membered body of Christ. The Syrophoenician woman, if one crumb, she said, even the little dogs is diminutive, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from under their master's table. If one crumb set that girl free, my God, we have the whole loaf. Somebody praise him. We being many are one loaf, one bread. The move of God that Naomi heard about concerned the whole body of Christ. Corporate anointing. That word was so powerful, it brought her out of Moab. I love it. Then they had a good old-fashioned Sunday night Pentecostal church service. I'm going to have to be myself, so just pardon my crudeness. And they slung snot from one end of that altar to the other. I mean, they threw down. I mean, they just did it. They wept. They cried. They boo-hooed. And in that heat of emotion, Suke, soul, both girls said, "We'll go with you, Mama." And then Naomi opened her mouth. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And she began to puke. It's not to puke down the word. I learned that. What is it?
To pookie.
It's to pookie. But it looks like to puke. And when she began to puke, it wasn't just... She blew chunks, man. I mean, Naomi really let those girls have it. Up and out of herself, she began to vomit out her bitterness and her anger with God and with her husband. And by the time she finished, she blew Orpah clear out of the saddle. She talked her out of it. I'm not going to key in on Naomi because as I look the room over, she's minimally present. If she were here in abundance, we just have to stop right here and deal with Naomi. But I don't see a lot of that here this morning because most of you are too young to even know what it's about yet. You will. But the point is made that when she got through with her negative confession, she starts into this thing about, "I'm too old to have a husband. Would you remain till my husband?" And those girls are looking at her like, "Mama, we don't even know what you're talking about." She was talking about the Levirate law of inheritance, and here's Naomi's problem. She knew all the right words. She'd been to church all of her life. She knew the semantics. She knew the doctrine. She did not know his presence. She said, "I'm too old to have a husband, too old to have a revival." I've already talked to you about that. Grandma Sarah had already had a baby boy older than Naomi. It was unbelief, bitterness. She said, "Would you do?" And in their emotional haste, kind of like the story in the Gospels where the two men, remember the one said, "I'm going," and didn't go. The one said, "I'm not going," and later went. Remember that? Okay, it's in your Bible. See, we're Bible school students. Thoroughly acquainted with all aspects, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the epistles, and church history. That's what I thought. But it's in your Bible. But in the heat of emotion, they said, "We'll both go." But when it was all said and done, and Naomi had finished her speech, Orpah said, "Ain't no way. If serving God does this to a person, I don't want it." Practical note. How many young people, whatever their age, have been talked out of serving God because of somebody else's bitterness? Oh, I'm going to give you a statement that should be a refrigerator scripture. You ought to write it down and slap it on your fridge. You ready, you that want to go to the nations? We cannot face the nations with the same countenance that the nations already wear. We cannot face the world with the same countenance that the world already wears. Mm-mm. We must be different. We must bring them hope, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We must bring them the good news and let the false prophets keep belching out the bad news. But then again, you preach what you are. Leave that alone. So what happened to Orpah? I'm almost done with this girl. at the end of our lesson today, where will Orpah be? Turn to three people and say, she's gone. She's gone. She's gone. Did she have to stay in Moab? No. Could she have known the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. She willed to remain. One last note, and it's good for Bible school students. Everybody in this room's got a story to tell. And I promise you, more than one of you, when you decided to come to this place, left some Orpah behind. Male or female. He said, I don't understand. Why are you going there? So, well, I've heard a voice. He spoke into my Moab and said, it had rained. I must go. The famine is over. I must go. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I said, you're crazy. It was a total walk of faith for Ruth. I'm teaching the tabernacle of Moses at home. The revelation of the tabernacle is from the inside out, from the most holy place out. That's the pathway of grace. But to apprehend it, you take the walk of faith from the outside in. And her journey was about to begin, and Orpah couldn't hack it. She loved her familiar surroundings more than the uncertainty, as it were, of the walk of faith. What can you do with an Orpah that decides to stay behind? Read my lips. You leave her. In America, during the charismatic renewal, there was a lot of this stuff. Well, I can't leave the old church because we're singing the choruses in the basement on Sunday night, and one or two of us are raising our hands on Sunday morning. Read my lips, baby. If you can't do it upstairs on Sunday morning, if you can't flow, go. Well, the pastor's not filled with the Holy Ghost, and I am, and I'm going to help him. Zzz, out of order. Totally out of order. You'll tear that church up. Leave him alone. Well, what will happen to those people if I go? What will happen to you if you stay? God has to do to them what he did to you. He has to speak to you and resurrect you out from among those who are dead. Anybody hearing me? Where's Orpah? Gone. Where's Naomi? Bitter. Hello, Ruth. I can't tell you how I feel this morning. Brother Des, my heart is just welling up with love for these young men and women. You know why? Because like Ruth, the Bible says, if you read all of chapter 1, and when she, that is Naomi, saw that Ruth, was steadfastly minded. One rendering says determined to go with her. It says she left off speaking to her. Hear the word of the Lord. Whether they're coming to you in form of people or circumstances, there'll always be a Naomi right in your face to talk you out of it. Why are you weeping? Because I'm looking at some men and women this morning who cannot be talked out of it. Can you hear my heart? You can't talk me out of this. I'll die for it. And if you don't believe in something good enough to die for it, you don't believe in anything. For me to live is Christ. What will this journey cost me, preacher? Everything, child. Everything. Orpah was talked out of it. God Almighty, I want to preach, but I'd scare you if I preach like I want to preach. I've got to state in my lesson notes. I'm talking to somebody. Say, what's your impressions of Faith Bible College? I said, I met some wonderful men and women who had a wonderful papa and a wonderful mum. And during the break, I said, come here and give me some sugar. And she looked at me funny. Because in the south of the U.S. where I live, let me show you what sugar is. And that sugar was so good, if Follow me, Mr. Cameraman. No, I'm not going to kiss you. You're too ugly. And I went back and got me a double portion of sugar. Ha! I like my tea black, but I have sugar in my preaching. I just kissed your wife in public, Des. I love you, man. You're a father in Israel. I love you, Mum. Got a great family. So what'd you think about Faith Bible College? I said, I met a man. Met a prophet. Met the handmaiden of the Lord. Met Abraham and Sarah. He's heard that word again and again in his life. How do you know? I look over his head and I hear the words that have gone before him. Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. I'll give you the seed, give you the nations, make your name great. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That word just runs like a great torrent through this campus. I can even see the river. It's flowing down that road right there. Can't you see it? Can't you see the angels that flutter over it? Ask of me. Just ask. That promise was made to Jesus. From the Father to the Son. But now he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's our promise too. Ask of me. I'll give you the nations, the heathen for thine inheritance. And the outermost part, the uttermost part. When this man on the phone told me that this place was geographically, literally, the uttermost part of the earth, I wept because the Holy Ghost rolled up in me and said, Son, I set the parameters of your ministry in the earth. From Jerusalem, the uttermost part. He said, when you get there, tell them it'll be historic. I said, why? He said, tell him it'll be life-changing. And then tell him every time we're together is to be historic. As the black folks in my church say, the Lord's walking heavy right now. Feel him? You can just reach out and feel him. The room's full of his presence and his glory. It's thick. Why? Because I'm talking about your hearts. There are men and women in this room who shouldn't even be alive but for the grace of God. And he's kept you and he preserved you. And people and circumstances have come against you. But like Ruth, you stood tall. And even in the face of your closest friend abandoning you, and all you had to follow as your example was a bitter old woman. Nothing by sight, all by faith, you could not be talked out of it. Orpah's gone. Will she ever come out? Will my Orpah ever come out? Only if she has sense enough to hear. Only if God opens her ear. And only if she obeys. It's her only hope. All you can do is pray for Orpah. Where's Naomi? Bitter. She blamed God. Listen to this. I don't want to deal a lot with this. I want to stay positive. She said, and of all the names of God, to misrepresent. She says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. El Shaddai. Shad, S-H-A-D, is the Hebrew word for breast. And one meaning of that is the breasted one, the compassionate one, like a mother nursing her child, the intimate God. And she said, he's the one who misrepresents. not misrepresented, but he's the one who hurt me. He's the one who dealt very bitterly with me. She misrepresented him. Watch her language. She said, I went out full. True. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. Bzzz. Nada. Mm-mm. You brought yourself home empty. Slap your neighbor, said the condition you're in right now. Tell him. It's your fault. Don't blame me, don't blame mama, don't blame papa, don't blame the preacher, don't blame the cat or the dog, don't blame Des, don't blame the school, don't blame your teacher. Read my lips. It's you, baby. You are the problem. I'll turn to somebody else and say, you really need help. Just tell them. Ain't it the truth? The first mark of really maturing in God, or any other way, is when you take responsibility for your behavior. And your behavior is the choice you've made to choose wisely or unwisely. Naomi missed it. Her husband said, we're leaving church. We're walking away from the Word. We're not going to praise the Lord anymore. We're walking away from Boaz. We're walking away from Jesus, and we're going to the place where we don't have to change. We're going to the place of idolatry. Now, I don't want to start a quarrel here. Don't want to do anything out of order, but she didn't have to go. She could have stayed submissive. There's no difference between that and what he told Daniel. I'm in the book. Don't look at me funny. Daniel 6. Don't pray, don't pray, don't pray, Daniel. He disobeyed. Submitted to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow down, boys. When the music plays, I'll fly away, oh glory. Bow down like everybody else. You missed that one. They disobeyed and submitted to a fiery furnace. She didn't have to go, but she went, and her whole world died. Everything she held dear perished, came crumbling down around her. And she said, I'm too old to have a revival, too old to have a husband. God did this to me. No, honey, you did it to yourself. Say this with me. Naomi's bitterness was the fruit, the result of her blaming God for her own unwise choices. I got to be careful here because I want you to think I'm a nice man. But when they got back to Jerusalem, I almost said her old biddies, but I won't say that. That's an English word. Maybe it isn't an English word for you. Don't even worry about that. I just said that. I don't believe I just said it. So just bzz, back that up. I did that. Her old crowd. Bunch of cronies. Oh, Lord. That's worse. Geezers. Be nice. I'm talking about a bunch of little old ladies now. She gets back into town. And they just fall all over her. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Pity party. She sucked it up, man. She says, don't you call me Mara. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara. Lord's dealt very bitterly with me. Da, da, da. But note this. It says that they got all the way back to Bethlehem. But they didn't get back all the way to Bethlehem / Judah. She could come back into church because she loved the Word, but she couldn't bring it to praise Him. Now, if I had time this morning, I'd act this out. Sometimes I prophetically enact things, but I'd have to do it in an American context. It probably wouldn't be anything to you. I'd have to show how Naomi comes back into church or how she comes back into school once she left, and I'm not going to do that. No, you'd have to be black for me to do that. We just got the representation here from Ghana. You white people, it would be beyond you, be above you. I'm back! Hey, girlfriend, hi, how are you, hi. I'm back. It's been hard. It's been so hard. Oh, it's been hard. Oh, it's been so hard. Oh, you just wouldn't believe. See, and I backed that out. Y'all wouldn't understand. There's a side to me you've never met yet. Yes, I say. It was the tea that did it. No, don't ask me to teach Sunday school. I'm just going to sit here and be comforted by the Lord. I'm going to come in late because all that praise and worship, it's too loud, it's too noisy, it hurts my ears, and it's just the preliminary anyway, but I love the teaching, I love the word, and I just can't quite get enough to praise him because it's been so hard, life's been hard, my husband's dead, my babies are gone. You don't phone this woman up and say, how are you feeling? Moving right along. Where's Orpah? And Naomi? For the next 30 minutes and the rest of this session, because we've been the better part of an hour now with round two. Oh, yes. For the next 30 minutes to conclude today's teaching, let's just talk about you. Hello, Ruth! Hey! We've at least got to get you saved, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, and a church before we leave today. Then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll capture the rest of chapter 2. And depending on your hunger and if you'll do your homework, which was to do what? Very good. You that haven't done that already, you're to read it 5 times. Don't make an issue of it, I'll make it 10 times. Then depending on the mood you're in and God's in and I'm in the morning, we'll go down to the threshing floor. And tomorrow morning we're going to take a test. It's a very important test. There's just one question on this test. If you fail this test, you will die and go to heaven and miss His best. If you answer the question correctly, he'll be part of a Ruth church. If not, he will just wait for another generation. So prepare your hearts tomorrow for your test. Say, how do I prepare for one of God's tests? It's easy. He always gives you the material first. And really, essentially, you can't fail one of God's tests. How's that, preacher? You just take it till you pass. Keeping this in mind that he's got all the time in the world, but you don't. So come ready in the morning, and we'll go down to the threshing floor, and it'll get interesting. And whether we get to chapter 4 or not will depend on the clock and you. More on you than the clock. Well, at this point in my life, God leaves it up to me of how far He wants me to take you. Because when I came here, He said, Lord, how do you want to do this? He said, well, however you want to do it. You'll know what to do. Okay, Lord. He said, just look at their hearts and bless them. I said, okay. Where's Orpah? Do you miss her? Shame on you, I do. Do you miss her? Yes. Don't be so hard. I miss Orpah. I miss it because she missed it. I miss it because I have a heart like God, for He is not willing that any should perish. So if you don't miss her, your heart is hard. Be still. You don't understand. I'm teaching. And it's just a semantic that you and I are differing on. So be still and don't embarrass yourself. Thank you. I miss Orpah. She's gone. She may never turn. But I'm not unfeeling. I'm not cold. There are people in my church right now that are missing God. You think as a pastor I don't feel for that? If you have a child that's out of the will of God, you don't feel for that? It's just a semantic, darling. Don't worry, Des will explain it later. Back up here now. And don't mind my intensity, but I am right. And listen to me. Where's Orpah? Where's Naomi? Let's talk about Ruth. Let's break the chill in the air. Hello, Ruth! Good. Good. Let's get her saved. Let's get her baptized in water. And let's get her filled with the Holy Ghost. I can do that in 5 minutes. Ruth comes to Christ in type and shadow in verse 16. It's not just a good song to sing at weddings. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Watch, it's a corporate thing from the get-go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, Ruth 1:16. In that breath, Romans 10:9-10, confession was made unto salvation. She said, Mama Naomi, I'm going to make your God my God. I confess him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now the God of Ruth. In that one verse, she was saved. Baptized in water in the very next verse. Where you die will I die, and there will I be buried. Buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:1-14, Colossians 2:11-12. Easy. I'm not going to talk about the details of water baptism. I'm not here to do that. It's by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remission of sins and circumcision of heart. With the Holy Ghost, verse 22. They returned, key word, when? Beginning, first fruits, beginning of barley harvest, literally between Passover and Pentecost. They return in the beginning of barley harvest, Romans 8:23, first fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13-14, earnest of your inheritance. Because this is a Bible school, you can eat this. All five places in the book of Acts, there was a manifestation of tongues. All five. Acts 2:4, upper room, spoke with tongues. Are you listening? Acts 10:46, Cornelius' household. He said four, prepositions gar, because we heard him speak with tongues. Acts 19:6, Ephesian brethren, spoke in tongues and prophesied. The common denominator, and the historical distinctive, glossolalia, glossolanguages, laleo to speak, glossolalia, bringing across the tracks, call it that. I still like to do this right in the face of religious people. Everybody say, look at your neighbor, say, I talk with tongues. You know what I'm saying? I talk with tongues. I love it. So Acts 2:4, got it. Acts 10:46, Acts 19:6, by direct statement, they spoke with what? Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria, had a citywide revival, correct? He preached Christ to them, correct? He baptized them in water, correct? Okay. And it says the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen on them yet. Showing that the Pentecostal experience is separate from and subsequent to conversion. Correct? That's right. Blood and water, spirit. Mm-hmm. So he sent down to Jerusalem to show the team effort, team players. Got two Holy Ghost specialists. Come on, people. Peter and John, they came up there. What'd they do? Laid their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer, verse 18, he saw something. Verse 18, Peter nailed him. He said, I rebuke you, your money perish with you. He just laid him out. And he said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. The word matter is logos. You might say logos. Discourse, something being spoken. They were talking in tongues. Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, right? Damascus Road. Comes in, two of the most poignant words in the New Testament. Ananias comes in after all Paul had done, says, "Brother Saul." I'd love to stop and preach that. Laid hands on him, received his healing, received the Holy Ghost. There's no tongues in Acts 9. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, what did the apostle say? "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." He's referring to devotional tongues. Three purposes for tongues. One, the initial evidence for the Holy Ghost. Two, and 99 and 44, 100% of it. If I'm wrong, just keep me straight here. Devotional tongues, prayer language, whatever you want to term that. Okay? Tongues are unto God, prophecies unto men. And the primary purpose for tongues is so you can talk to God. And then there's the gift or manifestation of tongues with interpretation of tongues. Two nickels equals a dime. 2 5-centers equal a 10-center. Same as prophecy, edify, exhort, and comfort. Did I get that right? Good. Point is made. Tell somebody it's like a pair of shoes. Tell them a tongues comes with it. Now, let me help somebody here this morning. Because in a Bible school, you meet all kinds. And you'll meet a lot of students come down the road, and they think they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but have not. Like the old shouting Methodists, they've had a quickening of the Spirit. And I grew up in the mountains of West Virginia as a lad, way over on the east part of the states. Hillbilly I am. Watch yourself. Say, "Were you a moonshiner?" Wasn't that bad. Almost. Hallelujah. Homemade whiskey. No, none of that. Bring that back in. I got to remember I'm in New Zealand. I don't even feel like I'm out of the country. I really don't. I don't. Don't feel like it at all. I feel that close to you. Anyhow. Back in West Virginia, I've seen those old shouting Methodists up in those, we call them hollows or hollers, okay? You have hollows here? They don't. See, I'm using strange words now. Okay. No, not ghettos. This is up in the country. Woods, forests, animals, moonshine stills, okay? Anyway, and I've watched those old-timey Methodists. I've watched them shout. I've seen it. I've seen them run the aisles, clap, shout. Fall over the altar backwards, shake, do everything but talk in tongues. And they literally sense a quickening of the Holy Ghost, but they've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. So by the end of chapter 1, summing this up, where's Orpah? Gone. Where's Naomi? Bitter. And where's Ruth? Born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, 17, 22. That's enough. Let's just not teach Ruth anymore this week. We got 20 minutes, but that's enough for today. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. I did this to one preacher in America. I'm teasing. I did this to one preacher in America. He starts weeping. He thought he had offended me. I said, "I might as well hop on the plane and go home. You know, I'm done." And I was trying to make a point. Everything I do has purpose. Learn that. Everything. And the purpose that I was making, the point I was making was, everybody knows, right, that once you're born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's it. It's all there is. There ain't no more. You want to hear something interesting? Where's Orpah? Naomi? And Ruth, born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, and has yet to hear his voice. All chapter 1 does is deal with your past. It's foundational. All it does is get you in the door. Covenant. Makes you a pupil. Mathetes, Greek word. Learner, disciple. Now you're a candidate to learn something. That's why you couldn't give your message in tongues. Because your voice isn't established in the midst. Never mind that. He knows. That's why there's order in the house of God. There's protocol. And I don't care how seasoned you are, you don't just come barging into a place. You come under authority. And until your voice is established, you keep your mouth shut. Well, I just had to say it. You better read 1 Corinthians 14:29 again, Jack, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Are you learning anything? Now, let's do a litmus test on this school to see if you are part of the field that belongs to Boaz or not. Who's Boaz? What's the key verse to chapter 2? Verse 3. Verse 3. Chapter 2 is verse 3. Her hyper providence was to land where? Talk to me. On a part of the field. Get every word. See, y'all are so quick on the gun. You say, what's your hermeneutic, preacher? Paul's. He said, I compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But what do you, Pastor Barner? I compare Old Testament with New Testament, New Testament with Old Testament, chapter with chapter, phrase for phrase, verse for verse. That's my hermeneutic. What's yours? Oh. Because the Bible's made up of books. It's deep, which is made up of chapters. Oh, it's heavy, which is made up of verses and made up of words. And though there's different ways to study the Bible, different ways to teach and preach, back to homiletics class, you're not going to get away from studying the words of the Bible. And a good rule is you'll never know what it means till you really take a good look at what it says. American church would learn out of Matthew 24, you know. They're writing, LaHaye and those boys are making bukus, millions off a series, a fictional series called Left Behind. Let me take my dentist of medicine anointing just forward a little bit and say this. Left behind, now let me see. Is that an eschatological paradigm or part of the human anatomy? Boy, you're sweet but slow. That was on tape, preacher. I say, So you're being sarcastic? Yes, I am. So was Elijah with the prophets of Baal. He said, perhaps your God is in a journey. That's the Hebrew. Perhaps he's in the potty. Perhaps he's in the outhouse. Perhaps he's on the pot. That's what Elijah said. It's in your Bible. Am I right? Whoa! He didn't say, I'm on a journey. He said, I'm in a journey. Come on, you scholars. Is that what it says? Yeah. And it's rightfully so. The devil's the god of the outhouse. Beelzebub, lord of flies. Come on, people. P.U. Elijah mocked those guys. Outnumbered 850 to 1. Prophets of Jezebel and prophets of the groves. That's about the right ratio in America. One out of 850 knows what it's all about. He mocked them. Now, don't you mock them. Don't you mock the prophets. Let a real prophet do it. Point I'm making. Point I'm making. Where was I? What point am I making? Oh, I got you in the outhouse. Well, you've got to get us back in the house. Hallelujah. A part of the field that belongs to Boaz. We better go there. The field is the world. Where's it found? Matthew 13, 38. Whew! That's right. See, I'm a Bible school student. I know the Bible. The field is the world. Now, what part of the world? I know the earth's the Lord's, okay? Give me a break. But what part of the world is experientially, experimentally under his jurisdiction? Let me make it plain. Local churches under his headship. The kingdom of God, I defined it earlier, is righteousness, peace, and I didn't give you the $10 definition. I saved it till now. It is the extension of God's rule or dominion in the earth and the universe. That's his purpose. Mm-hmm. The extension of his rule in the earth and the universe. Mm-hmm. And to make you think the rest of the day, what the Garden of Eden was to this earth will be to the universe. The point I'm making is this. Listen to me. The kingdom is his purpose. The church is his instrument. In every era, God has had an instrument. And the church is his instrument. The part of the field belonging to Jesus, to Boaz, or local church, is under his jurisdiction. Not part of a sprawling organization with a central headquarters. That's evil. And non-denominational denominations in America are more evil than denominations. They're more political. Now, my tea's almost up. When this tea is done, I'm done. Okay. And I don't want any well-meaning deacon to come up here and fill this up when I'm not looking. No, 12 minutes, I'm out of here. Let's put a litmus test on Faith Bible College and see if it belongs to Jesus. Okay? This isn't hard, Des. When you look at chapter 2, I've taught essentially everything I wanted to teach today, so this is just extra. And I'll come back on this tomorrow. Promise. Everything in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth is developmental. We got her what? Born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost. A candidate, a pupil, a learner, a disciple. Now, through meaningful relationships in the house of the Lord, she will be developed. Everybody wants to go to chapter 3 and 4. Oh, can we go? Can we go? We slobber all over ourselves. Can we go? Can we go? No. Why? Because the first word in chapter 3 is what? If you got the Bible that Paul used, King James, which is it? Then when? You cannot have a chapter 3 without a chapter 2. This is too heavy. And you can't have a chapter 2 without a chapter 1. Do you understand me? Where did I begin this lecture today? Where are you guys? Chapters 1 and as a school, you're bumping right up against chapter 3. You've been through two feasts. You're going to move into the third one. Now, the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, this is easy. This is not hard. Just go down through chapter 2. Some extra homework. How many love extra homework? I'm going to give an assignment for in the morning, and I'm not kidding. If you don't have a paper for me in the morning, I want your professors to give you a failing grade in some course. I want papers turned into me tomorrow with your name on it, if you're a student in this school. And your assignment is this. You're not writing it down? You think I'm kidding? Watch me. This is an assignment only for the students. I want you to find at least 5 things in this chapter that are part of a local church. Chapter 2. Which means I can't tell you what any of them are now. I can't tell you. Now, I don't want just listings of words out of this chapter. I want meanings. I want typology. Reapers, servant, table, etc. The old boy says, write them down, Mama. Write them down, Mama. He just gave us 3 of the 5. This is not a pass or fail. This is to see if you'll listen to me. And in the morning, my good brother will remind me when I first begin to take up the papers. I want your name on them. Because after I read them, I'm giving them to Des. How many think I'm kidding? Good. You'd love to have had me for a professor in college. You'd love one of my tests. It's marvelous. 80% objective, 20% essay. No bull. You've got to know what you're talking about. Or maybe just all short essay. You really got to know what you're talking about. This will help you. Let me give you the principle, and then we'll say the amen for today. As we sum up, where is Orpah? And I trust you understand I was not trying to offend my sister. It was a semantic, meaning the way she thought and the term she was using and I was using. You understand everything's cool there? Somebody tell her that. Good. The anger that you saw in me was a resistance to authority that I felt. And it happened so you could see that. Okay. Just letting you know. Anyway, where's Orpah? Gone. And yes, I do miss the Orpahs. I had a deacon who worked with me for 21 years. He blew a trumpet like Gabriel. My worship leader. Where's he now? Shacked up with a black woman. I don't care if she's a green woman. It's not the color, man. He left his wife, shacked up with her. I saw it by word of knowledge, got right in his face, said, "Don't lie to me, son. Are you?" And he said, "No," and he was, and I knew it. Turned mean as a snake. Walked with me for 21 years. I remember in the mosquito-infested jungles of Guyana in South America, no air conditioning, hot, under a mosquito net, talking to a brother one afternoon, tears coming down our faces. He said, "Varner, I don't just love you for what your stuff is, the way you can teach the word." He said, "I love you. I'm your friend." And later in life, when I confronted my brother, he had a problem with alcohol. And it got him. Got his marriage. Got his home. Got his church. Got his ministry. I could tell you stories. You could tell me stories. And I do weep. I'm helpless. He wouldn't listen to me then. Jesus had Judas. He said, "My own familiar friend." That's the only two that are going to ever betray you, family and friend. You won't let your enemies that close. He said, "We walked arm in arm to the house of God. We went to Bible school together. We worshiped together. We prayed together. We wept together." Is this okay? And I'm not trying to build a case against Sis over yonder. She just didn't understand what I was saying. That's cool. It's all right. I'm hard to understand sometimes. And when I minister, I get so intense. I get so focused. I can seem out of sorts, but if you judge me that way, you don't know my heart. Anyhow, where's Orpah? Where's Naomi? And Ruth, born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, and note her attitude. I'm closing. Aren't you going to tell us anything that's going to be in chapter 2? No. But I promise you, every aspect of a healthy local church, every principle, is in that chapter. See how many you can find. At least 5. With your name on the paper, which will be collected at 9:30 on the morrow. You'll be shot the next day if you don't turn it in. He's scraping and peeling potatoes and cleaning the potty that he's in a journey in. All right, now. Y'all doing okay? You're delightful. You don't tell me I'm delightful? You're delightful. Don't turn mean on me just because I gave you homework. God, is that all it takes to break covenant? Just give you homework? Jeez. I could have said, "Write me a 1,000-word paper on what you learned today." Let's do it that way, shall we? And no scripture references in it either. I want your thoughts, not the word. Let's do it that way, shall we? 1,000 words? Typed? One misspelled word, automatic F. Okay. Want to do it that way? How many are content with 5? Yes, I see that hand. Oh, you're marvelous. You're marvelous. Watch Ruth's attitude, please. We're closing. She said, "I'm hungry. Let me now go." Watch even the language of Scripture. to glean ears. Got to get me some ears. You missed that. 1, 2, 3. Jesus talked about that. All the way up to the full ear. I want to glean ears of corn after him in whose eyes I shall find grace. And just as the law was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, old bitter Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz. One thing that you'll notice tomorrow that's a major principle throughout the rest of the story. Everything, clear down to the birth of Obed, that Ruth received in the presence of Boaz, she took back and laid in the lap of Naomi. God, what a thought. Where's Orpah? Where's Naomi? Where's Ruth? Born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to learn. Where? In a local church, under seasoned ministry, through meaningful relationships. Your assignment, once again, so that you know Jesus deal, he heals deaf folk. What's your assignment? On a piece of paper with your name out of chapter 2, I want 5 principles, 5 things in that local church. I'll give you the first one. What a nice man. Every person in Ruth's new church was a reaper. So there was evangelism in that church. Write it down. What a nice man. Every person in that field was a reaper. Everyone a soul winner. He that wins souls is still wise. And they were members in particular, not particular members. The members in particular of Ruth Church, every one of them was an evangelist, a soul winner. Now let's see if you can find 4 more. Okay? No, I don't want to tell them the second one. I'm not as nice as you are. One final time, because I know you're a little bit tired here this morning, but it's okay. We'll stop at this point. Where's Orpah? Where's Naomi?